this morning. You are so good to us. Lord, we just love you and praise you. Lord, this morning as we open up your word, I just pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would just speak to us in those things, Lord, that only you know. That, Lord, your spirit would just single us out in the room. And, Lord, that you would address those things, you would comfort, you would, Lord, exhort, and you would correct. Lord, we are so grateful for you. You have saved us. You have taken us from the road of destruction that we were on. And you have placed us on the straight and narrow. Lord, only you can do that. You're so good to us. So we just commit this morning to you. I just pray that you just magnified and glorified, Lord, and that, Lord, the scriptures would just leap out into our hearts this morning through your spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, please raise your hand and someone will get one to you. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts this morning. We left off last week on Acts 21, verse 36, so we're picking up there. If you have your Bibles, please open them up. Acts chapter 21, verse 37. And will you stand with me? God's word says, "Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.' So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now.' And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, 'I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness in all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" You may be seated. As we have been studying through the books of Acts, through the book of Acts, I'm sorry, I can't speak this morning. We left off last week with Paul coming back to Jerusalem and the team. They have just returned from their third missionary journey. And as we've gone through each mission trip, it's been amazing to see what God has done and how God has used Paul and how he's brought people around him to just reach out the known world. He hasn't gotten to Rome yet, but God is going to take him there. But he's back, and back in chapter 19, Paul said that he wanted to make it to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So we have seen him traveling through. He stopped at Miletus had the Ephesian elders there meet him, and Paul thought, man, I'm going to die. The Spirit of God tells me everywhere I go that chains and tribulations await me. So after he has that meeting with them and encourages them, he continues on. He ends up in Jerusalem with the team, and once he arrives in Jerusalem, the following day he goes to the church and he meets with James and the elders, the Bible says. And while he meets with them, he shares with them the work that God has been doing through all the Gentile regions. And they're excited and said, Paul, listen, that is awesome. We're so excited. Also here, can you see the myriads of Jews, the thousands of Jews also that have come to the Lord? And they're zealous for the law. So after their discussions, they said, Paul, this is great. However, we do have a problem. You see, there are some rumors that have been going around, Paul. Some rumors that you have been teaching the Jews among the Gentiles to abandon the law and circumcision. Some rumors that you have been misleading the people. Of course, we know that that's not the case. Paul taught the Jews that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He is the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament. And even in chapter 16, when he picks up Timothy, he circumcised Timothy so he would be able to go into the synagogues and share with his brethren, with his people. However, the rumors were that he said, no longer do we need the law or the first five books of the Bible. And of course, we know that wasn't the case. Nevertheless, the church came up with a plan in order to silence the false accusations. They told Paul, here are four Jewish Christians. They have taken a vow. Go and purify yourself with them. And as you go, the people will see that there's nothing to these rumors, and pay their expenses, by the way, for their vows. So Paul agrees to do this. He says, okay, he wants to be all things to all men, that he can, by some means, save some. He wants to reach his brethren. So everything seems to be going well for a couple days, and until someone recognizes them in the temple. They see Paul, and all of a sudden they recognize him. It says it was some Jews from Asia. And when they see Paul, they stir up the crowd. They say, hey, this is the guy that's been teaching this. This is the guy also that brought in a Gentile into the temple, which was not true. They had seen him outside a few days prior, apparently. And all of a sudden, the crowd gathers together and grab Paul and start beating him. They want to kill him. They drag him out of the temple, and their thought is, we're going to kill this individual. Now, this is not foreign to Paul. Paul has endured, unfortunately, some severe beating, some stoning. And you know, you can't imagine what this man is going through. But remember that Paul says, none of these things move me. I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. And he was there. He was not just all talk. He was ready. So as he's outside, somebody calls 911. And they get the word to the commander of the garrison in Jerusalem. And he grabs some soldiers, centurions, and he goes out and he rescues Paul. And as he rescues Paul, he's taking him away, and he asks the crowd, well, what's going on? And the crowd says, some say this, some say that. They don't even know what they're doing. You know, a crowd, a mob, once you stir them up, they don't even know what it is. It's like lighting a fire. So it was so bad that the soldiers had to pick him up as they're going up on the stairs. And as they're going up on the stairs, Paul says something to the commander. And that's where we pick up this morning. Take a look at your Bibles with me at verse 37. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? The commander, the soldier, this man, this Roman, he was surprised that Paul could speak Greek. I don't just speak it, but so well. And Paul, we know he was an educated man, and he's going to explain how he speaks Greek here in a minute. He's going to give a little bit of his background. But he's surprised, and he says, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion that led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? Apparently, some guy had stirred up a mob and this had occurred before. And somehow they thought, hey, is this guy? But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. What would you do if a mob grabs you, beats you, takes you outside of the gates, and their thought is, I'm going to kill this individual? Would you want to do what Paul did and say, hey, let me speak to them. Let me share the love of God with them. I want to share how God wants to save them and forgive them. Is that your heart? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, I probably would not be doing what Paul is. Listen, I would like, Lord, get them, kick their teeth in. I'd be like David, Lord, but that's not Paul's heart. Paul's heart is, he's ready to die. And it reminds me of, you know, the missionaries that went down to Ecuador. You may remember either the movie or the book, The End of the Spear, that they went out there and they wanted to reach this natives that were in the Amazon jungle. And they went there and they were prepared to give their lives. They were prepared. And I love a scene from that movie that the son, his little one, he asks his dad, and he says, Dad, will you defend yourself if they come after you? And his dad said, no, son. You see, we're ready to die. They're not. Because if they die, if we die, we're going to heaven. If they die, they're going to hell. What a mentality. What a love for God's people. And that was Paul here. Paul loved his people. He loved the Jewish nation. His heart's desire was always to preach the gospel to them. Everywhere he went into the synagogue first. And unfortunately, he didn't have a whole lot of success there. God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, Paul says, listen, can I speak to them? Can I share with them? And the commander, I think, as he looks at Paul, he says, there's got to be some sort of mistake here. Why would this man want to do that? So he allows Paul to speak. Verse 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. So you can imagine this, on the stairs, and he's above, and now he has an opportunity to address this large crowd of his countrymen. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silence. Now Paul switches from Greek to Hebrew. And the people are amazed. Because remember, they got together when a mob comes together. They didn't even know. Maybe they thought that he was this Egyptian. So when he speaks Hebrew to them, they're surprised. But take note of his approach on how he shares the gospel with a crowd that 10 minutes ago wanted to kill him. They wanted him dead, and yet he wants to share the love of God with them. And I think, Lord, forgive me. As I read this, I think of myself, and especially with the way the things are, right? The times, the news. We could so easily get sucked into the news and all this injustice, all this horrific things, the wars, the you know, we don't want to get it, you know, I'll get right into that. Not a good thing. You know, and that anger could be stirred up in us. Listen, we're sons of light. We're sons of God. Our hearts should be, Lord, help them. Jesus said from the cross, Lord, forgive them for they don't know what they do. And I think so often my heart's not there. My heart is like, Lord, and there's nothing wrong with desiring righteousness. That's what the Bible said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is good. That is good for us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because we look forward to the day that Jesus comes and he establishes righteousness. He sets everything right. Everything is upside down, but the Lord's going to set it right side up. It's convicting to me as I read this. You know, as I look around in our city, I think, how can we reach the people? How can we reach those people that other people don't want to reach? God, use us. Use us to bring the love of God, that same love that was poured upon us, that we may do the same for others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, he said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? It says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We want to be like our Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love, listen to this, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And he puts things into perspective, doesn't he? Regardless of the fact that they wanted to kill him, he wants to save him. He wants to reach his countrymen by any means. So Paul continues with his testimony. By the way, you all have a testimony. You know that? Each and every one of you that has given your life to Jesus Christ, each and every one of you that is a Christian, that is following Jesus, has a testimony. And it's interesting because oftentimes, you know, we can say, I don't want to share that again. You know, I don't want to talk about what effect is it going to have. Your testimony is powerful. Paul shares his testimony often. And this is one of the times that we see here. Take a look what he says. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous or fervent towards God as you all are today. Paul says, I'm one of you. I grew up under the law. I was educated by the best teachers in Jerusalem under the strictest sect of our religion. And I was just as fervent and zealous as you are today. Paul finds common ground with them in order for him to share the gospel. Verse 4, I persecuted this way, Christians. It was known as the way. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness. And all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring him in chains. Even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul first lays out some of his credentials for the sole purpose of identifying with them. He wants common ground with them so he can bring him to the Lord. He says, I'm one of you. The high priest, the council, the Sanhedrin. Hey, listen, they could testify to this. I was their man. I was their go-to guy. When they needed something done, they called me. But guys, something changed. As I was going to Damascus, something changed. And he's going to go on and share what this was. Something happened. Verse 6. Now it happened, as a journeying came near Damascus, at about noon, midday, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul starts off with a little bit of his background and his testimony to identify with them. And then he moves on to what Jesus did, his encounter with Jesus. And I want you to think about this. Think about Paul as he's on this road in the middle of the day, in the hot sun, and all of a sudden, this light, so bright, that is brighter than the noon sun, just shines all around him. And then he hears a voice, the voice of our Lord, that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Where is Paul going? He was going to get Christians, right? He was going to go grab them, bring them back. Paul was on the road to destruction, as all of us once were. You know, before we came to know the Lord, we were at war with God. And we may have lived good lives, moral lives, but destruction was assured for us. And we were all on this road, and Paul was on this road, on the road to destruction, but Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Do you remember when Jesus stopped you in your tracks? When you came into that presence of the Lord. You know, it happened to all of us. Everybody that knows the Lord has that moment where all of a sudden they realize that there is a real God in heaven. There is a God that loves us, and there's this realization of our sins. This realization that our sins leads to death, and that Jesus died so that we wouldn't. That Jesus died for our sins. All of us can look back and say, man, this is what the time. I understood that God died for me, that he loves me. So Paul, he's in the middle of the road, and the light of Jesus, greater than the noon sun, just engulfs him. The glory of Jesus overshadows Paul. The Bible says in Psalms 104, the Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. I don't know what that experience was like, but I can only imagine. Listen, as great as our testimony, as our experience is when we came to know the Lord, man, I remember so vividly, and I'm sure you do too. I can't imagine what Paul's just memory and this event, how incredible this was. It was a little glimpse of Jesus' glory that was revealed to Paul. Also notice that Jesus knows Saul's name. Did you guys notice that? God knew Saul's name. He knows him. He knows what he was doing. He knows where he's going. Oftentimes we think, oh, God doesn't see, doesn't hear. I'm nobody. God knew Saul's name, and shortly after, he's going to take on the name Paul. But he knows his name, and he knows our name. God knows everything about you and me. He has been with us all our lives, and from time to time, what we see is we look back, and we can connect the dots. When you came to know the Lord, and as you start growing in the Lord, and as you start reading your Bible and spending time with God, all of a sudden, you know, at least for me, I remember going back and I said, Lord, man, you're just so good to me. And it's like he brought this flood of memories back of saying, I was here, I was here, I was here, and I was here. Memories that came back when I was like a toddler, when I was, you know, in grade school, of meeting these individuals that were so kind and loving and so forth. And I didn't understand it then, but as I looked back, I was like, man, they were Christians. And God was intervening in my life. Listen, some of us are alive today because God intervened in our life. You guys know that. Some of us truly are alive today because God intervened in our lives. Jesus knew Saul's name, and he knows our name. Also notice that as Saul persecuted God's people, he was actually persecuting Jesus. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? An assault on God's people is an assault on God. And listen, maybe you have recently given your life to the Lord, or maybe you have recently came back to the Lord and rededicated your life. And you've decided to follow the Lord. You've decided to stop playing games, having one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. And you've come back, and maybe you have experienced some sort of rejection from your families, from your coworkers, from your friends. Listen, that's normal. That's normal. That's just evidence that you're walking with God, that your life has changed, that He has changed your life. But notice that when they reject you, when they persecute you, they're not persecuting you directly. They're persecuting Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus in you. They didn't reject you before. They didn't reject me before. When I was hanging out and doing everything that we were doing and so forth, oh, man, that's great. You know, I have plenty of friends. Ah, it's okay, man. You mess up. We all mess up. Let's just keep at it and so forth. And, you know, but as soon as we come to know the Lord, all of a sudden it's like, oh, man, hey, you're taking this too serious, man. You know, it's good that you found God, but you're too serious about that. You need to just sort of chill out, man. Come and hang out with us. That's what the world does. You know, it's interesting. When you come to know the Lord and you decide, I'm following the Lord, it's like oil and water. It doesn't mix. It just doesn't mix. Whatever it is that the event, whatever the situation is, it's because the Spirit of God lives in you and you're different. We're different. We're no longer the same. Listen, if we're the same in the world, something's wrong. If the world cannot tell that there's a difference in my life, in your life, when we're with others, something's wrong. We should really check ourselves and say, man, am I really a Christian? Because the Bible says that many will say, Lord, Lord, and He's going to say, hey, get away from me. You who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4:12, if you would. When people reject you, when people push you away, listen, you open up your Bible and you see what the Word of God says about this. Verse 12 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. 1 Peter 4:12. Listen, maybe you're here today and you have been running from God. Maybe you're one of those that says, you know what, I hear it and I know it's true. People have shared with me. I turn on the radio and God is there. I just can't get away from Him. And you've been running from God for years and years and years. You've been running from God for a long time. And today, He's calling you again. And today you hear the voice of God speaking to your heart. God is chasing you with His love. He's not chasing you to correct you or to punish you. He is chasing you with His love. He wants to forgive you and He wants to give you eternal life. And as we think about it, if we reason those things, it's like, what silliness. We run from God's love. Why? Maybe it's time for you to surrender. It's the greatest decision that you'll ever make. I have never, ever regretted giving my life to the Lord. I regretted that I didn't do it sooner. I said I wasted so much of my life. I put myself and my family through so much pain and agony that wasn't necessary. I did so many things in the world, as all of us did. The only regret is that we didn't come to the Lord sooner. So Paul is floored by this event. He thought that Jesus was dead. Remember, he's going off to get the Christians because there was a man that died on the cross, and he thought Jesus was dead. And all of a sudden, this Jesus appears to him in this bright light and speaks to him, knows his name, and he says, "You're persecuting me. When you persecute my people, you're persecuting me." And you can imagine Paul retelling this story. Can you think about that? Can you imagine that in your mind as he's up in these stairs and as he's sharing with his countrymen? And he says, "Look, this is an incredible experience." And he gave them his background so they would know that he was a man that was had respect and honor among the religious community. He said, "This is the experience that I went through." And I can only imagine Paul as he's all beat up and bloody and just saying, "Man, Jesus appeared to me." And everybody's listening. There's silence up to this point. So Paul continues with his testimony. Verse 9. "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. But they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I cannot see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus." God had manifested Paul, well, Saul at the time, his spiritual state. You see, Saul was blind. He was spiritually blind, and now God just manifested that in his life. Now he's blinded, a man that was proud, a man that had this honor, and he was in prestige, and he was going to hunt down Christians. All of a sudden, he has to be led by the hand to the very place to where he was going to go and grab Christians. That's pretty humbling. That's pretty humbling. And God, you know, God sometimes humbles us. In his grace, he humbles us so that we can be saved. And you know, oftentimes it's like, "Oh, this happened to me," and so forth. God allows that to happen to you or to me, that we can come to that place that we can no longer look down. We can only look up. He humbles us that he may save us, that we can see our need for him. Mark 2:17 says, Jesus said, "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" We won't know our need for Jesus unless we know that we're sick. When do you go to the doctor? When you're well? "Hey, I feel healthy. I've been working out. I'm doing good. I have nothing wrong with me. I'm going to go to the doctor." No, the Lord says, "Listen, I came for the sinner." And the truth is that we're all sick. The problem is that we do not recognize that. The world does not recognize their condition. There is, in human nature, the sin virus. And that sin virus entered the world through Adam and Eve. And from that point on, death was assured to us. But Jesus says, "I have a plan." From the time that happened, Jesus says, "I have a plan. I'm going to redeem it. The only answer is me dying for them." Paul saw the need for Jesus. This is what Paul is trying to convey to the Jews in Jerusalem, to his countrymen. Paul is trying to say, "Listen, we've been doing it all wrong. We've been following the law, but we need to follow Jesus." But Paul's not done yet. Take a look at verse 12. "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the same time, at the same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting?'" Paul, get up. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that Ananias, as he comes to Saul, he doesn't say, "Saul, you're a murderer, you're a criminal. What are you doing here? Get out of here." What does he say? He says, "Brother Saul." He calls him brother. He welcomes him into the family of God. Paul has now entered the family of God, and there will be many difficulties, but there is going to be many blessings. Paul was called to be a witness to Jesus Christ to all men. He was called, he had a special calling in his life. There was a special revelation that he had for a special purpose. But, you know, we don't need to have a special revelation for us to share the gospel. Each and every one of us has a calling in our lives. As Christians, we are to share that which we received, the good news, the gospel, that Jesus saves. And it's not hard to do, right? I mean, everybody here, it's not hard, right? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? We can talk about UFOs, we can talk about, you know, craziness, Bigfoot, right? We can talk about anything. But why is it so hard to share Jesus? It's a spiritual warfare. The enemy doesn't want you to share Jesus, and all that fear comes into your heart. Ah, what are people going to say? There's a reality in our heart. God has built us that way, that there is a God, and we have received him. And as soon as we understand that, as soon as we entered into the family of God, there's also the other side of things, where there's a spiritual warfare where the enemy doesn't want you to share Jesus with others. He doesn't want others to be saved. And you have a calling in your life. I have a calling in my life. God has called you for a specific purpose. One, he saved you from the direction you're going. He saved you onto heaven, just like me. But God will use you to reach people that others can't reach. He'll use your experiences, your past experiences, to say, listen, I know where you're at. I've been there. I know your life. Let me share a little bit about my past. And we just share a little bit of our past just to identify with that individual and say, this is what God did and this is what he's doing. A couple things to note how Paul shares his testimony. I think it gives us a good example, a good outline for us as well. You know, because oftentimes we can spend a lot of time in the past, right? When you guys share your testimony, sometimes we can say, listen, let me start. Man, I was terrible. I killed 10 men with this hand, and that was my left hand. And, you know, just we can glorify our past. We can start glorifying and saying, man, I was just rotten. You know, first thing I want us to notice is that Paul didn't glorify his past. He didn't dwell or he didn't glory on how awful he was. He just simply pointed out that he was just like them. He was zealous for the law and he was an enemy of the cross. But God intervened. Second, he glorifies Jesus. He didn't clean himself up. He wasn't a trophy for God to go ahead and rescue him. It was quite the opposite. He was blind and now he could see. Paul's emphasis was on the greatness of Jesus, not on the greatness of Paul. Our testimony should always be short in the worldly side and long in the heavenly side. I was lost, now I am found. I was blind, now I see. I was a mess, and Jesus found me and cleaned me up. This is what he did, and this is what he's doing. He saved me, and he rescued me from the miry clay and set my foot upon a rock. And you give all glory to Jesus. That's what we do. Our testimony should always glorify Jesus. We are to use our past only to share what Jesus is doing in the present. Our only boast should be in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's always about him. We didn't save ourselves. He did it. Paul gives us a good example on how to share our testimony. And by the way, we, as I mentioned earlier, Paul does it several times here. We're going to go through it in a couple chapters again. And I just want to encourage you guys. Your testimony is powerful. And you may say, listen, I grew up in a Christian home. There wasn't a whole lot of excitement. You know, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't do drugs. I wasn't, it's not exciting. That's a great testimony. It's a great testimony on God's keeping power and saying, look, I grew up in a Christian home. And at this age, I came to the realization that Jesus is real. And I started following him. I grew up under a blessed home, but yet I had to come into a relationship with Jesus. I couldn't have a relationship through my parents. It was through me. You have a powerful testimony. We have a powerful testimony. And we're to share it, and God will use it. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Listen, how are people going to hear? God maybe has placed you down the street and your car broke down and somebody comes there divinely and opens up that door so you can share Jesus with them. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless you tell them that Jesus saves, that there's hope, that this world is hopeless, but there's hope found in Jesus? God uses each and every one of us. But the question is, really, will we allow Jesus to use us? You know, I've known people throughout my life. We know believers and family members and so forth that throughout their lives, you know, they're believers and they love the Lord, but they always said, you know what, I just got so many things going on in the world. I just got this and so forth and so on. And as time goes by, or maybe that's you, you know, maybe it's me, and we put excuses and so forth. And as time goes by, there's always something that stops us from it. We always give excuses. Well, it wasn't the right time. But listen, I wanted to serve Jesus, but now it's too late. Now I'm sick. Serving the Lord is never going to be easy. Serving the Lord is just life. And you serve him with your kids. You serve him in your marriage. You serve him in your workplace. You just simply live as God has called you to live, called me to live, and just represent Jesus in a fashion where people see him in us. So Paul continues with his testimony. Verse 17, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Some won't receive your testimony. In fact, many won't. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Paul recounts his testimony on the road to Damascus. And as he's sharing this, the people are listening, they're hearing, they're amazed, I imagine. You know, like, wow, incredible, and so forth. Everything seems to be going his way until he mentions the Gentiles. You see, a good Jewish man at the time would have nothing to do with Gentiles. Nothing. And they thought salvation was to the Jew and the Jew alone. So when Paul mentions the Gentiles, that was it. It was done. They said, we were following you up until this point. You don't deserve to live. There were many that didn't receive Paul's testimony. As we read the Bible, as we go through God's word, we see that many rejected Paul. And there will be many that will reject your testimony as well, but there will be some that will receive it. When you share with someone your testimony, they can't refute that. When you tell them, listen, this is who I was, and this is who Jesus, how Jesus came and saved me, and this is what happened. They can't say, well, let me tell you that scientifically, physically, that's not possible because of this and so forth. They can't refute those things. They can't refute the fact of a changed life. Paul's testimony was he was running from God, and God cut up to him and saved him. The Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And listen to what he says, there are few who find it. Paul was on the broad road when he encountered Jesus. Jesus met Paul on Broadway. By the way, we're at 366 Broadway. And then he led him to a street called Straight. And listen, maybe Jesus wants to meet you here today if you don't know him. Maybe you're on that broad road. You're on Broadway. And maybe it's not maybe. His desire is that no one should perish, that all would come to repentance. Pat, can you come up here as we end? And as Pat comes up here and leads us in another worship song, maybe you're here today and maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you've been running from God, as I said. Maybe you have been just playing back and forth, going back and forth and so forth. Listen, there's never a time when God calls you that you can say, okay, I feel just perfectly, right now is the time, it's the exact time. No, anytime that God calls you, when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, there's always going to be a war. God's Spirit will be calling you and working in your heart and saying, come to me. I want to forgive you. I want to give you eternal life. However, the flesh and the enemy would be on the other side saying, why are you going to be silly? People are going to be looking at you. Don't do that. This is foolishness. And there's going to be this war that you're going to be fighting in your head, because the enemy doesn't want you to come to the Lord. Listen, surrender to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. You will never regret it. You will never be the same. And you will have a testimony on how you were at 366 Broadway and you're no longer on Broadway, but you're now on the straight and narrow road. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to be up here, and there'll be others up here if you want to come up, and we're happy to pray with you. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you use, first you rescue us, and then you use our testimony to rescue others. You're so good, Lord. Yeah, your work, the work you do in our lives is amazing. Lord, we're not perfect, and we don't pretend to be perfect. We don't pretend that we have everything right or in order in a sense. But, Lord, we're following you, and Lord, we're growing in you. We're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of you. And Lord, but you've taken care of the worst, the most difficult decision in our lives, the direction that we were headed was hell, and now we're heading to heaven, not because of our works, not because we did something special, but simply because you rescued us.
Thank you, Lord.
Because you called us. And Lord, we responded to your calling. Lord, so I just pray today as we're here, if there's someone here that maybe has been running from you, Lord, that today would be the day. Lord, that they would feel this incredible salvation, how you wash away our sins, how you give us a new life, how there's a new beginning. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that you do in the life of an individual. I just pray, may your Spirit fall upon this place. Lord, may it fall upon your people. And we do thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please stand with us.